You may be seated, and I see we have a special coming up. Speaker to you, or our speaker this morning. I've known the man for many years. don't get to hear him too often. And so it's always a pleasure when you can come back to see him. So I would ask this morning for your careful, prayerful attention as I give your brother and mine, our Apostle Bill Shelton.
Well, thank you, Brother Addy. It's a pleasure to be in this congregation of the saints of God and in the midst of those who have a faith upon the name of Christ. I did indeed appreciate that special that we heard. God bless you for it. I would like to bring to us a scripture reading this morning from the fourth chapter of the book of Malachi. We will just read the first two verses. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Here we have a contrast in the Lord's dealings with the children of men in the latter days. For the proud and for the wicked, they shall be burnt up, as it were. And he says further on that the people of Israel would tread them down, and they should be as ashes under the soles of their feet, and leaving them neither root nor branch. On the other hand, we have those that who fear the name of Christ, that they would receive the healing power of the great Son of God. If you will note as you read that yourself, as you have occasion, it speaks of the Son of Righteousness would arise with healing in his wings. And we may wonder why the word is spelled S-U-N. It's certainly not speaking of the sun that is in the skies that we see at the present time as we might look outside and look up into the heavens. It is spelled with a capital S, and of course it refers to deity there. And really it refers to the Son of God. He is going to arise in the latter days with healing in his wings for those who believe upon his name. It speaks of those who fear his name. And that is a word that may be misunderstood by some. He's not speaking of fear of judgment, fear of wrath. He's not speaking of fear of the consequences of sin in the sense that the wicked think of it. Indeed, we should fear when we permit ourselves to walk in paths of unrighteousness and thus become numbered with the proud, the wicked. They will have cause to have great fear. But the fear that is spoken of here is a fear that is for the people of God. He's speaking of the people of God. And that fear is not being afraid. That fear that he speaks of is an attitude
that there must be and there will be in the hearts of those who trust in Him. An attitude of willingness to obey Him, of yielding ourselves unto Him because He is our great God. And we have come to know His mercy and His love, and we worship Him. And this is the fear that we will have or should have if we are indeed to receive the arising of the Son of Righteousness with healing in His wings. Just a few weeks ago, we observed, and this nation and other nations that are nominally Christian observed the birth of the Son of God in various ways. Some, of course, hardly giving thought to the real purpose for which the observance is had. And that is to remember, of course, the babe in the manger in Bethlehem, who grew up and developed to become the Son of God, not simply because He was the only begotten of the Father, but because He yielded Himself in obedience unto His Father in heaven. And He lived and taught and died for the welfare of the whole human family. And many of us, at least, did seek to honor Him at that time. He came as a babe in a manger. His life was such that was hardly recognized except amongst the comparative few with whom He had to do as He walked amongst them. And yet, of course, if we are to believe the Scriptures, and we do, His life and ministry was one of great moment. His was a healing power, a healing ministry. He did many good things at the behest of His Father in heaven. But largely speaking, the children of men of His day did not recognize Him as the Son of God, as their Savior. And He did not come in the great power of heaven that was spoken of Him that should take place in the latter days. And I think that we lose sight too quickly of the birth of Christ and of its significance and of its meaning. And perhaps we think of it more in terms of, well, the eternal salvation of the souls of men, which it preeminently was and is. And that is certainly the most important thing. But you know, the prophets of old, in speaking of the coming of Christ in the latter days, gave much understanding, if we will search it out in the Scriptures, of what His mission would be right here upon the earth, of what He would do in the establishment of righteousness, in the establishment of the kingdom of God. There is much recorded in the Scriptures in that connection. And because that men had not learned, or would not have learned, the lessons that He taught so humbly, so prayerfully, so powerfully, as He walked amongst the children of men, and of which we have record in our Scriptures, because men would not choose to listen to that. We have the language, as I have just read to you from the fourth chapter of Malachi, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the wicked, and all the proud, and all the wicked shall be as stubble. I think that we should be cognizant of those things. That we should realize that a failure upon our part, or a failure upon the part of the children of men to really fear God, is going to bring about a great deal of wrath, of retributive justice upon the children of men, so that the time will come when every knee shall bow. The time will come when everyone shall know that he has come to the earth, and that he is establishing the kingdom of God in righteousness and in truth. I'm very much concerned about the events concerning the second coming of our Savior, and we should well be, each one of us. I want to bring to our attention some of the things that we find recorded in the Scriptures with regard to the latter days. And yes, not just the latter days, but the last days. We have heard much in this restored gospel teaching concerning the latter days. And we have indeed been living in the latter days, meaning the time just prior to the second coming of Christ. I am persuaded that we have reached that period of the latter days, which is really the last days. In other words, we are so very close to the time when Christ shall indeed come again and establish his kingdom in truth and in righteousness, and in which it is incumbent upon us each one to be daily in consideration of where we stand in our relationship with God, and of where what our attitude is one toward another, insomuch that we would indeed fear to do those things that would be contrary to the teachings of the master of men, insomuch that in that fear of in any way being short in our worship of God, in any way of being short in our relationship of one toward another, that we should not be ready when Christ shall come again. This must be our daily thought and consideration. But I want to turn now to the a statement made by the Apostle Paul, as we find recorded in the second book of Timothy. And I'm going to read some few verses from the third chapter of that second book. This know also, that in the last days, we're living in the last days, in the last days perilous times shall come. Now, Paul is not just speaking of physical peril. There is certainly that. We see it all around us. We see it mounting upon every hand. The actual physical peril that is to be had amongst the children of men as they simply go about the normal activities of life. But the greater peril is that which involves the spirit. We're living in perilous times. We're living in the last times, the last days. And he says, in the last days, perilous times shall come. And here is the peril that he speaks of. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. And isn't that true? Isn't that the characteristic of the times that we're living in? Whatever seems good to me is the thing that I am concerned about, regardless of how it may affect somebody else. We are lovers of our own selves. I'm speaking of the nation. And we should look within ourselves as members of the body of Christ, or those who profess to believe upon the name of Christ, to see whether or not this is the most important characteristic within our own makeup. Is it a love of myself that motivates me in my speech, that motivates me in the things that I do and say in my concourse with my fellow man. And certainly this should be true as it is respecting the body of Christ. We need to be careful of the things that we do and say to one another, or of the things that we fail to do and say that ought to be done. But let's read on. Lovers of their own selves, covetous, that's desirous of what someone else has. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, all friends. How many times have you sat and watched your television and heard absolute blasphemy coming from the mouths of those who profess to be comedians? And the people, they take it as a comedy, and they laugh at things that are absolute blasphemy. Now you stop and look at it. At the times that you have occasion to be watching the television, and I'll tell you, we need to be careful of the things that we watch. And if there be those things of that character, if there be those things of a character which would degrade us morally, which would drag us down from that high spiritual plane that Christ would have us to walk upon, then we'd better turn it off. We'd better put those things away from us. We're living in a time when these things are going to be a great moment, so far as the people of this nation is concerned, and so far as the people of the Church of Christ is concerned. They're always a great moment. But you're going to find that it's going to make this division, that when Christ shall come again, he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. And the goats are going to be upon his left hand, and they shall go away into everlasting burnings, while the sheep upon his right hand shall receive of that which we read there in our reading from the third chapter of Malachi. It's going to make the difference of whether people are going to be upon the right hand or upon the left hand of Jesus Christ when he comes. Now I tell you, friends, we need to be considering these things. We need to be so concerned that those things that come forth from our lips, those things that motivate us in our actions, are of that character that can be approved by Jesus Christ when he comes. And if not, many people will find themselves upon his left hand. But I'm just going to give you just another thought here in connection with that parable that Christ gave when he spoke of the division of the nations as the sheep and the goats. You know, there was also a third class of people. They were those who were called his brethren. And he says to the sheep, he says, I was sick and in prison and you visited me. I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked and you clothed me. Lord, when did we see you in this condition? He says, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. And who are the brethren of Christ? He tells us, my brethren are those that do the will of my Father in heaven. Oh yes, he was talking about the saints of God. He was talking about the Church of Christ, if you will. At least if we qualify as the Church of Christ or as his brethren, as his saints. You know, it's one thing to be called Latter-day Saints, but it's another thing to really be a saint of God. We're not a saint just because we call ourselves by that name or desire to take that appellation upon ourselves. But we're saints of God when God sees within our hearts that character of sainthood that he caused to be had as a result of obedience to the gospel that he brought to the earth by those who would truly be obedient unto him. And so we trust that there will be some of us at least that will be numbered amongst the brethren, not just simply amongst the sheep upon his right hand, but amongst the brethren of Christ. And that's something that we need to be careful of, that we should not in any way vaunt ourselves, in any way exalt ourselves, because the scriptures tell us that he that exalteth himself shall be abased. And he that abaseth himself shall be exalted. Humility is quite a characteristic of the gospel of Christ. Blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Disobedient to parents. I tell you, we're seeing that all the time. We're seeing the home broken up because children cannot yield themselves in obedience to authority within the home. And I'll tell you, if we cannot find obedience within the home to that which is good and true and for the well-being of the child, in many instances that child will grow up to become disobedient to the laws of the land, and they that are disobedient there are multiplied numbers of them in the prisons of our society. Yes, they're becoming so great that we hardly have room for them. Yes, it's because of disobedience to parents. It's because they will not come under rule, under that which is good. Unthankful. Let's ask ourselves the question, are we thankful of the things that God has given to us? Are we thankful each day for the tender mercies of Jesus Christ, in which we, even in our simple living and moving and having our being, we're there because of the grace of God? We ought to be thankful to God every day of our life and express our appreciation to Him. And how about our appreciation to one another for goodness that is done to us? Do you tell someone how much you appreciated what they have done for you? Well, there would be those who would be unthankful, unholy. Unholy, of course, means without any godliness, without any desire for spiritual values. Without natural affection. I must go on here because I have several things I want to bring to our attention. Without natural affection. Without love in the hearts toward parents, toward the husband or the wife, or toward the children. And also these affections that have become so conspicuous in our time, they're absolutely unholy. The affection of male for male in an unholy way, and of female for female. You know of what I speak. Without natural affection. Truce breakers. They will not keep a covenant. It used to be that a man's word was as good as his bond, or was his bond. Today it's decreasingly so. False accusers. Incontinent. Do your own thing. Do whatever seems good to you without regard of what it may do to you or somebody else. Fierce. Despisers of those that are good. Traitors. Heady. High-minded. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. That's the attitude of the world and our society in which we are today. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And I tell you, it's evident on every hand. Now, I want to say this. I like to watch a football game, and I like to watch a baseball game. And I sit down and watch them for the pleasure of it. But those men are getting hundreds of thousands and even millions of dollars for a year's activities. And why? Because people are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. You'll find them there when they might perhaps be in a congregation as we are here today, or otherwise doing something of real profit. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. That's just one of the things. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We were talking about this in our Sunday school class this morning to some extent. There are those that have a great knowledge of the scriptures, and they can quote chapter and verse, and yet never come to the knowledge of the truth. And that's the reason why people cannot receive the fullness of the gospel in the latter days. They have the learning of men rather than the learning that comes through the power of the Holy Ghost, as one might make application to God through prayer, through humility, for a real desire for the truth. That's the only way to come to the knowledge of the truth, by our approach to God in humility and being willing to set aside the imaginations of men's mind, the doctrines of men, in favor of the pure doctrine of Jesus Christ. I'm going to turn now to the Book of Mormon and read further concerning the characteristics of this day and time. And I'm going to turn to the fourth chapter of the Book of Mormon. I'm going to read a few verses there, beginning with the 38th. And speaking concerning the coming forth of this book, the Book of Mormon, of when it would come forth, and of the things that would be prevailing in society at that time. Yea, it shall come in a day when there shall be great pollutions upon the face of the earth. My, is there pollutions on the face of the earth? Our society today is racked with fear because of the pollutions that are taking place in our physical environment. Look at the pollution that took place over there in India. What, a couple of weeks ago now, some 2,500 people killed because one of our great companies or corporations was producing a poisonous substance that is useful in its proper form doing away with disease in plants and so forth. But yet, here it got loose and it polluted that whole area and many people died. And our water is polluted. Our air is polluted. Our ground is polluted so that we can scarcely have that which is good for human consumption without something being done to clean it up or to make it palatable in some way. But you know, that's not the greatest pollution. The greatest pollution is that which involves the spirit. The greatest pollution is that which defiles the minds, the spirits of humankind, so that they will call darkness light, and they will put light for darkness, as the prophet Isaiah said they would do in the latter days. I'll read on here. There shall be murders and robbing and lying and deceivings and whoredoms and all manner of abominations when there shall be many who will say, do this or do that, and it mattereth not, for the Lord will uphold such at the last day. Does that sound like things that are happening in our day and time? I think so. I think you will recognize it too. But woe unto such, for they are in the gall of bitterness and in the bonds of iniquity. Yea, it shall come in a day when there shall be churches built up that shall say, come unto me, and for your money ye shall be forgiven of your sins. O ye wicked and perverse and stiff-necked people, why have ye built up churches unto yourselves to get gain? A very prominent characteristic of our times. But notice this. Why have ye transfigured the holy word of God, that ye might bring damnation upon your souls? What does that mean? Why have ye transfigured the word of God? Why have you changed the word of God? This is what it's speaking of here. Why have you changed the word of God in order that you might bring damnation upon your souls? In recent years, that's been rewritten. In more modern language, they say. You know, every time that anyone undertakes to touch the Word of God, you'll find that it is lessened the much more. So far as its truthfulness is concerned, so far as its righteousness as reflecting the gospel of the kingdom is concerned. Yes, they have transfigured the Word of God. And, well, I'm going to stop right there and go down to the 48th verse here. I'm just getting a few of these that struck me particularly to bring to our attention. And it says, "And there are none, save a few only, who do not lift themselves up in the pride of their hearts, under the wearing of very fine apparel, unto envying and strifes and malice and persecutions and all manner of iniquity." None, save a few only, who do not lift themselves up in pride. Pride is one of the chief things of our day and time. And yet many people are proud of their humility. Now I want you to think about that a little bit. Some people are proud of their humility. Let's go along in that same vein there over on page 154 in the Book of Mormon. And we have essentially the same thought presented to us by Nephi of old. And this again is speaking of conditions in the latter days. It says, "They wear stiff necks and high heads. Yea, and because of pride and wickedness and abominations and whoredoms, they have all gone astray, save it be a few who are the humble followers of Christ. Nevertheless, they are led, that in many instances they do err, because they are taught by the precepts of men." Now this is pollution. This is spiritual pollution. And these are conditions that were to be in the latter days. And my brothers and sisters and friends, it has come right within the restoration movement. Pride, stiff necks, high heads, whoredoms, and abominations. "And have all gone astray, save it be a few who are the humble followers of Christ. Nevertheless, those few are led, that in many instances they err, because they are taught by the precepts of men." I'm going to drop down to the 25th verse. "And others will he pacify and lull them away into a carnal security, that they will say, all is well in Zion. Yea, Zion prospereth, all is well." And I'll tell you, I have heard that in just so many words. A few years back, I was on the temple lot as a representative of the church, meeting people who came in there to visit the temple lot. And most of them were from a church that is, so far as I know, is not at all represented here today, but they were of the Restoration Movement, the largest one. And they were so proud. "Well, look what the Lord has done for us. Look at our beautiful temples. Look at our many church buildings that we have scattered all over the land. And look how we're growing. Look how many missionaries we have." Well, they're saying all is well in Zion. Zion prospers, all is well. But do you know what it goes on to say? "And thus the devil cheateth their souls and leadeth them carefully down to hell." I'll tell you, it's time to really take a perceptive look at ourselves and not excuse ourselves in any way in things that are contrary to the teachings of Jesus Christ. We need to know what the gospel of Christ is. I want to read you something else here from the Book of Mormon. I'm going over on page 147 now. And read us the the 106th verse. He commandeth that there shall be no priestcrafts. For behold, priestcrafts are that men preach and set themselves up for a light unto the world, that they may get gain. Now, you know, there's lots of men who are preaching from the pulpits and over the radio and over the TV. And you hear a lot said about Christ, but when you really get down to what they're saying and their actions, you find in many instances that they're trying to exalt themselves. They're setting themselves up for light unto the world. Listen to me. Oh, yes, they talk about Christ, you know. But I'm mindful of the words of Christ where he says, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" Priestcrafts are that men preach and set themselves up for a light unto the world, and that they may get gain and praise of the world, but they seek not the welfare of Zion. Well, we're seeing a lot of priestcraft today, who do it primarily for the gain to themselves, either economically or to gain the approbation of men. Look what a great man I am. What a great preacher I am. It's a fearful thing. I'm going to go over again now, but this time to the words of the prophet Isaiah. And I'm going to read something there that is another characteristic of the times in which we live. And this may come as a joke, but here's the prophet Isaiah looking down hundreds of years ahead of his time, or beyond his time, by the revelation of God, and seeing our day and time. And here's what he says concerning Latter-day Israel. And I believe it does apply especially, "As for my people, children are their oppressors." You see any oppression by children in homes? Yes, even in homes in the church. Children are their oppressors. They insist upon their own way. And they put pressure on mom and dad to do according to their will, rather than yielding themselves unto their parents for that which is good. But that's not all. "And women rule over them." Now, this doesn't say anything at all, as far as I'm concerned, about the intelligence of women. There's lots of women more intelligent than men, as far as that part is concerned. But you know, when society comes to the place where that they are disregarding the provisions that God has made for the human family, and that is, basically speaking, the women are to be in the home and to raise children in the fear and the admonition of God. When they take women out of the home and place them in the commercial fields, the economic fields, when they really don't need to be there, although some cases we have it where that it's necessary, I recognize that. And where they place them in political position to rule this nation or whatever nation it may be, then you're going to find that the disfavor of God is upon such a nation. And I believe that we're beginning to reap the results of this trend in our society today. Let's read that again. "As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths." God didn't intend it should be so. And I'll tell you, a woman can really have more influence by their influence upon the family than any man could have over the whole nation. Because when we find that the family is strong as a unit, in truth and in righteousness, because there has been a loving mother who has guided her children by the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit. That woman has more power than any man could have. And that's the way it should be. But they that lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. Again, I would like to go over to the words of Jeremiah. We find another situation that is prevalent in the latter days. And this too, I'm very fully persuaded, applies especially to this restored gospel people. Now note the words, and this is in the fifth chapter of Jeremiah. I'm going to read verses 30 and 31. A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. Are we seeing that today? We are. Right within the restoration, prophets who are prophesying falsely, and the priests bearing rule by their means, exercising a dominion that is not a righteous dominion based upon the gospel of Christ. And my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof? Well, it doesn't sound like the end thereof would be very good, does it? Well, friends, because of these things, because of all of these things that I've been speaking of here this morning, of the unrighteousness, of the failure to recognize the second coming of Christ is near, even at the door, and of what the effects of that coming will be upon the wicked, it's the failure in these things that is going to cause indeed the wrath of God to be poured out, as we read in our scripture reading in the beginning. And we read from the Book of Mormon again. I'm going to turn to page 659 and read the 56th verse. And it shall come to pass, saith the Father, that the sword of my justice shall hang over them at that day, and except they repent, it shall fall upon them, saith the Father, yea, even upon all the nations of the Gentiles. Now this is the Word of God. And this is the thing that we're facing today. The sword of the justice of God hanging over this nation. Yes, and all the nations of the Gentiles. Because they have not and will not repent. Because they will not recognize the God of the land, who is Jesus Christ, and yield themselves unto him. Yes, because basically in the beginning there is disobedience to parents, unthankfulness, unholiness, truce breakers, without natural affection, and so forth. Well, we have these conditions. And we also have the condition that has developed, and I'm seeing it more as time goes by, that people have lost their understanding, if they ever had it in the first place, of what this restoration is all about. And there are people that have left the Church of Christ and have gone off into some of these religions in which they feel like they've really been touched by the Spirit and the power of God. And some of them speak in tongues, and they think, oh boy, that's a sign I've really received the Holy Ghost. Well, the gift of the Holy Ghost is only one of the gifts of the Spirit. And as God sees fit, he will speak to his people in other tongues or unknown tongues. And he will give the interpretation of those tongues But let's not try to dictate to God who receives such gifts and when. He will give them whenever He pleases. I do want us to be cautioned in this respect, and that is that we should be seekers for spiritual gifts. And I'm not just talking just about the gift of tongues or the interpretation of tongues. I'm speaking about the gift of prophecy. I'm speaking about the gift of faith, the healing of the sick, and all of these things. God will give these things unto His people when they qualify for them. And if we're not seeing these things in the church as we would like to see, or as we have heard spoken of in times past, or maybe have experienced ourselves in days past and gone, if we're not seeing these things, it's because that in some way or other our faith is lacking, as we're told in the Book of Mormon. And we need to seek to yield obedience to God in greater faithfulness to Him. And when we do that, we'll find the greater evidence of the spiritual gifts amongst His people. But people in the latter days are rejecting the fullness of the gospel. And I believe that's what has come into being in the latter days through the instrumentality of Joseph Smith and others back there in the early days of this church. And the Lord worked with them and performed a marvelous work and a wonder amongst them, even in the coming forth of the Book of Mormon and in the gift of prophecy and other spiritual gifts that was given to those people. The Lord has performed a marvelous work and a wonder. And I've wondered sometimes how many of our people have lost sight of what these things are all about. They have lost sight to some extent, if they ever knew it at all, and are turning aside into these other paths and being satisfied with husks rather than the pure grain of the gospel of Christ. I'm going to read another statement made by the prophet Malachi down in the 5th verse and the 6th verse. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. How about it? How many of us believe or have had any understanding that there has been Elijah the prophet who has come prior to the coming of Christ? Do you have any concept of that at all in your thinking? Is this a part of our thinking of why that we should hold on to this restoration? Or indeed, has he come? Has that Elijah the prophet come? I'm not going to go into that to any great extent, except to say that the Lord identified John the Baptist as an Elias of his day, who was to prepare the way before him, preaching the gospel of repentance. And in prophecy with regard to him, we find it said that he was to prepare the ways of the Lord. That's plural. He prepared not only the first way of the Lord when he came upon the earth, but he prepared the way of the Lord in the latter days. And I'll just simply refer to the 40th chapter of Isaiah, and you'll find a very particular and peculiar language there. I'm just going to read it quickly here to show you why that I'm mentioning this in this regard. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, and that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for her sins. Now that hasn't happened yet. But it's to be in the latter days. Her warfare is accomplished and her iniquity is pardoned. It's coming. And then it comes right in here. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Why is that stuck in there? Let's read on. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Well, I'll tell you why it's in there. That with regard to this voice crying in the wilderness, who was John the Baptist. I'll tell you why it was there. Because he appeared to Joseph Smith and Oliver Cowdery and laid hands upon them and bestowed the holy priesthood upon them and thus prepared the way of the Lord in the latter days. Are we convicted of such things as that? Are we convicted that this is a divine record? Are we convicted of the fact that Joseph Smith, while a weak mortal being, yet was an instrument in the hands of God in the bringing forth of this Church of Christ and of preparing the way for the coming of Christ? Why? Because he received the authorization from an angel flying in the midst of heaven who came down and laid his hands upon his head, and also of Oliver Cowdery. Are we convicted of those things? If we're not, I'll tell you, we may not stand. We may do just like some others have done, and that is just simply walk away from it all and say, well, because of the frailties of human flesh, because Joseph Smith made some mistakes, and we see some failures even within the Church of Christ, well, what's the use? I'll just go some other way. I'll tell you, if you're not grounded upon these things, not only with regard to the mission of Christ and of the righteousness and truth contained in the gospel of Christ, that it becomes a very positive part of your life, if this is not a characteristic that has become a part of us, and then also the very definite assurance that this is God's work in the latter days, this restored gospel, if we are not founded upon these things, we will fall and not stand. Now, I'm saying that because the scriptures itself give us that very testimony. And it's in the words of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to read to you from, again, the Book of Mormon. We have on page 75 of the Book of Mormon a statement made by the prophet Nephi. And he says this. I'm going to read beginning with the 34th verse. For the time soon cometh that the fullness of the wrath of God shall be poured out upon all the children of men. For he will not suffer that the wicked shall destroy the righteous. Wherefore he will preserve the righteous by his power. Now that's a comforting thought. But we better make sure that we're in the way of righteousness. He will preserve the righteous by his power, even if it so be that the fullness of his wrath must come, and the righteous be preserved even unto the destruction of their enemies by fire. Wherefore the righteous need not fear, for thus saith the prophet, they shall be saved, even if it so be as by fire. Somebody's turning that clock ahead too fast there, it looks like to me. I hope you'll bear with me for a few minutes more. And it must needs be upon the face of this earth. And it cometh unto men according to the flesh, if it so be that they will harden their hearts against the Holy One of Israel. For behold, the righteous shall not perish. For the time surely must come that all they who fight against Zion shall be cut off. And we have not only those who are fighting against Zion or the work of God in the latter days or the restoration of the gospel or Mormonism or whatever you want to call it. They're fighting against it. But we find those within the ranks of the restoration who are depreciating the idea of a Zion of God in the latter days and of a holy temple being built to the name of the Lord. And I wonder if that isn't a measure of fighting against Zion. When we just say, oh well, forget about the gathering of the saints. Forget about the center place of Zion. And the Lord will surely prepare a way for his people unto the fulfilling of the words of Moses, which he spake, saying, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that all those who will not hear that prophet shall be cut off from among the people. Now I, Nephi, declare unto you that this prophet of whom Moses spake was the Holy One of Israel. And Jesus verifies himself that he is the Holy One of Israel back on page 659 in verses 60 and 61. Behold, I am he of whom Moses spake, saying, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be cut off from among the people. These are not idle times, friends. These are perilous times. And they're times of great moment. And yet, times that should thrill the soul of those who have the fear of God in their hearts. The true fear of God. We're looking forward to the coming of Christ. And he's going to come in power. And his power is going to be made evident upon the wicked. And his power is going to be made evident amongst his people who trust in him. He will come with healing in his wings. Well, we're told that by Christ himself, that whoso heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a man who built his house upon a rock. And when the winds come and the floods descend and beat upon that house, it shall stand because it's built upon the rock. And then, of course, those who will not hear are like those who have built their house upon a sand. And when these same elements come, it shall fall, and great shall be the fall because they are built upon the sand. I cannot emphasize sufficiently. I hope the Spirit of God will emphasize into our hearts the need of our being grounded upon the teachings of Jesus Christ. Now you have to search into the scriptures yourself if you can. Some people, of course, don't have the vision, the eyesight to do it. But that's the reason also that we're here, to hear the word of God, to hear it preached that we might know the truth of the gospel. But let these things sink into our souls. Let us search out the things of Jesus Christ. And they're not so difficult. Oh, they're hard for us to apply in our life because of our carnal natures many times interfering, and we say we can't do it. But he hasn't given us any teachings. He's not given us any commandments that we cannot do. We can do it if we are determined to set our feet in the pathway of the Master of Men. I want to just perhaps close by using a scripture from the, I believe it's the 12th chapter of the Roman letter, the Apostle Paul, giving us some thoughts that I'd like to just leave with you. And I'm going to read from the 9th verse through the 21st. Let love be without dissimulation. You know what dissimulation means? Well, it means without concealment or without disguise. Let there be pure love, no hypocrisy. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. And you know, Paul said in another place with regard to our attitude to those within the body of Christ, that we're all members of the body. And some are perhaps weaker than others. There may be some things that in our human thinking we find it hard to tolerate, but yet that is a measure of the love that we have for Christ and for his gospel and for our fellow man, when we can love somebody in their weaknesses, not to love sin, but to love them in spite of their frailties, in spite of some things that we may see that we don't like. Be kindly affectioned to one another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business. Do what is required of you with a willing hand and mind. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. Jesus said, pray always. And if we are spiritual minded, whether we are voicing a prayer or not, we are praying to him if we're spiritual minded. So he says, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Now here's where it gets binding, isn't it? Bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. And you don't give him something to drink or something to eat for the purpose of heaping coals upon his head. But if you do it out of love and kindness, well, the coals will be there because God will put it there. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Well, the gospel of Christ, there's the answer right there. Jesus Christ in our lives, be convicted of the truthfulness of that gospel and of the truthfulness of this great Latter-day work. It's the work of God. And if we allow it to find place within our life, it shall make us that we shall not be ashamed when Christ shall come again. And may God add his spirit to the preaching of the word. I love you all.
Thank you, Brother Bill. Tonight at 6 o'clock, we're going to be honored once more by our brother. He said he would speak to us tonight. And this noon now, there will be a dinner in the basement. We'd like to have you all stay and partake with us. Now let's use 27 to close today if we may. May we stand.
Till heaven.
in this message that we have received this morning. And we pray, Father, that thou wilt go with us, that we may live closer unto thee, that we may stick closely to the truths, that we may be able to discern the message thou have for us, that it might each one partake of it. Now, Father, we pray as we go through this hour, that thou wilt be with us in friendship, that one for another, that we may express that love, the joy of friendship, the one with another. Now, Father, we ask that you will look after those that are in need, the sick and the afflicted. Lord, ask you to answer my prayer. Be with those, especially, Father, that lost a loved one. Be with them to help them in their time of sorrow, and thy love might be there to comfort them. Now, Father, we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.